Lord, we bless your name. We thank you so much. Go with us this morning. Open your word to us, Lord. There may be one thing that speaks to our hearts, but Lord, let that happen. Holy Spirit, be free to open our hearts to what you would have us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're still working on Isaiah 61. And I hopefully can finish this up this week, and then we're going to move on to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and finish up. So we're still talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Anyways, glory to God. All right, let's read. We're going to read a little further down. I'll read from verse 1 into verse. Well, we could read. I'll read until I finish. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So you have to know this was written first of all to Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah himself. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees or oaks of righteousness. I think New American Standard calls terebinths, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord God, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And we've been talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that, first of all, this was addressed to Isaiah. Jesus takes upon himself near the beginning of his ministry, to read this and tell Nazareth that this day, this is fulfilled in your ears. Jesus reads this. And then it's also written to Israel and to the Gentiles. We see all those people included in that. So if you ever wanted to know where you are in Scripture, this is one of the places. For instance, in verse 3 says that they may be called trees of righteousness. That's you. You could put your name in there. The whole purpose, one of the main purposes of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is that you might be called an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. You might be identified with God. God, the purpose of anointing is to supernaturally enable what you are doing in the flesh. He's to take the two fish and the five loaves that you have, and he's to supernaturally enable it to bring about the miraculous. And the greatest of all miracles is the soul brought to God and discipled and matured into God. And that's what God wants to do, and that's what he does with the anointing. We also talked about the fact that there's a different picture. In the Old Testament, we see men like Joshua, we see men like Samuel, we saw all the judges, which you know Matt's preaching about now in the book of Judges. We see the judges. We see this incident in which the Spirit of God comes upon them, and then they are able to do mighty feats, most of which are battles. But in this particular passage, we see something different. It's not killing people or fighting great battles physically. This anointing is here that we might touch the weak and the infirmed and the those that are lost in God. And this is what the new covenant Holy Spirit anointing is for. Not for us to conquer whatever, but in the physical realm, but that we might be in the spiritual realm, supernaturally enabled to accomplish God's work. So we've talked about some of this particular stuff. In I want to flip back and forth here and just look at some of these things. You know, we talked about comforting all those who mourn and consoling those who mourn in Zion. So we talked about two different comforts. One would be all who mourn, which would include the lost, and then comforting those who mourn in Zion. So that would encompass the believers, the church. So there's two groups of people that we should supernaturally comfort. And one is the lost. And the lost, you have to realize that the lost are crazy. You have the mind of Christ as a believer. And all that God would give to you in terms of his blessing and his delight and the fruits of the Spirit, all those things are available to you. They are not available to the lost. So they're like the Gadarene demoniac. They may manifest it not as overtly as he did, but they're all crazy. The lost are absolutely crazy. And if you watch their lives end up trying to satisfy a need that is never filled. And so they try to do it, you know, and they can block out through, they try to block out the pain through getting involved in, you know, all kinds of things. And it may not necessarily be what you would call bad things, but they can get involved in, you know, sports and all kinds of stuff like that, in which they're trying to satisfy this inward desire that never gets satisfied. So it's all a matter of the flesh. And it's only the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, the keeping power of the Holy Spirit, what we call common grace, that keeps them from just being like everybody, like the Gadarene demoniac. Okay? But that's what they're trying to do. And as a believer, when we enter their lives, when God puts them into our sphere of influence, it's not just Matt Black preaching the gospel. It's you moving in the highways and byways of life, and you come in contact. And you have something that you can't see or touch or feel, but they do. They sense this. There's something about you that they will know and understand, and you have to understand that. God delights in you. He doesn't delight in them. The only reason he delights in us is the anger of God has been satisfied because of the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ. And as a result, the Father sees us through that, and he delights in us. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to get in us a fullness of who he is by yielding and surrendering to him to such a degree that we begin to see those things, that the lost begin to see those things. And they will come to you for comfort. They will be attracted to you. And especially if you know, they're eventually going to be one of God's kids. Now, you know, there's that attraction that begins to help to form. And You can use that. You can if you understand that, you use that to your benefit, that the gospel might go forth. You can be very, very bold. What's the worst that can happen to you? You're going to get killed. Okay, great. You go to heaven. You're all done with all this stuff, you know? Taxes and who knows what. That's the worst that can happen, okay? But that's why we are to be the kind of people that run into the burning buildings, that find those who mourn, that God may be drawing, and we begin to comfort them. Last weekend, Yes. One of the guys that works for me, his wife's been very, very ill. And about 2 or 3 years ago, we had an opportunity. I felt led to go and pray with her in the hospital. They were trying to figure out she has this very rare pulmonitis, it's inflammation of the, and they don't know what to do with it. And back then, she was in the hospital, and they were trying to figure it out. And we went and prayed with her, and it was moving. The family was there, and we just went and laid hands on her and prayed with her and left the room. And the doctors were able to figure something out. She's a Hindu, okay? And she always, whenever we see her, or I talk to her husband about this situation, she comments on that period of time in which we prayed for her about 3 years ago, is when your mother-in-law was still alive. So would that be 3 years ago, I think? Yeah. So, because that same day we went and prayed for Mary as well. And so I felt that she was back in the, well, she was not back in the hospital, but she's facing other difficulties. The medications they have her on do things, and they're trying to, the various people are trying to figure it out. So we just felt led to go down and pray with her. And so I was very bold. We prayed in Jesus' name. We asked Jesus to do something, you know. And see, that's what God allows you to do. You can be bold. You don't have to, you know, try to be distant. You need to be what God has made you to be and be bold about that, because he has anointed you. He has given you what you need to supernaturally bring comfort to the lost and attract men and women to Jesus Christ. And there's some, I want you to see some of the things that we get as a result of this anointing. It says, and part of what we get is, we get to give, is verse 3, let's look at that. To give them beauty for ashes. To give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's part of what we get. We get beauty. It's like a garland of beauty, something that shines forth. Instead of walking around with the ashes, the leftovers of life, the hopes and dreams of an individual that just crumble into nothing. You see somebody that's tried to give their life to make money or all those kinds of things, and ultimately when they come down to it, it's all a pile of nothing. They lose it all, or their marriage breaks up, or they all kinds of things. They end up with ashes. And you're to walk in there with a garden of beauty, that God wants to give you something from all this stuff. And he wants to put on you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Look at verse 10. These are some of the things that God gives you that you in the spiritual kingdom wear as a result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, you may not see that. And he talks about what it looks like in the spiritual world. What this looks like is the bridegroom adorned. We come to the wedding, and the music starts playing, and we look back. We all turn to look back, because this may be our very first time to see the bride adorned. And she's at her best at that particular moment. And we all turn to see that. And that's what we're supposed to look like in the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom that surrounds us. And the lost, God gives them opportunity to see that. If he's drawing them to himself, they begin to see that. They can't tell you what it looks like, but it's something that begins to stir within them, and they see that. I work in a hospital, and when I walk in the morning, I was thinking about this robe of righteousness. I walk in and I put my briefcase down and start up my computer. And then I take my lab coat off the wall and I put it on. And so at that moment, I become a clinical medical physicist. Okay, and it has my name and degrees behind it. And then it has my position. I'm senior medical physicist. And then it has the hospital that I work for, or radiation oncology, which is my main department that I work in. And so it identifies me. And so when patients see me in the hallway or other people see me in the hallway that don't know who I am, they can look at that and they say, oh, this man is a clinical person. And I also wear a particular badge which identifies me as an associate at Advocate Christ Hospital. And that's what the robe of righteousness is like. It's something that identifies you in the spiritual kingdom, and God puts that on you. It's there. And he puts that on you, and it's called turned the wrong page here. He has clothed me in the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. So that can be seen. And wherever you go, there are those that are going to sense that. Oh, there's something about this guy. And I see that all the time. I see, I'll walk into a room in which, guys are, some guys are, talking about something they probably shouldn't. And I notice it. They stop talking about that. They'll turn off the screen or whatever. They're not allowed to do a lot of stuff. But, they can talk about stuff like that. I see that. I see that all the time. I see people, when they say something they shouldn't, they'll excuse themselves. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And I understand that as the influence of God. I've had people that work for me that were not, they were unmarried, those kinds of things, and weren't doing the right things. And my influence, I guarantee you, my influence has brought them to the place where they did the right thing. And they got married. They, stopped doing some of the things. That's the influence that you have as a believer. You begin to influence sin in your area. Now, there's going to be some people that aren't going to come to God. And they're going to be the ones that fight against you the most, because they're never going to see that. But that's the influence that the anointing of the Holy Spirit has, this permeating influence. Paul talks about it in, I think it's in Corinthians, that you are a fragrance. Every place you go, it's like you have a strong perfume on. And that when you walk into a situation, there's that opportunity for them. What's that? Well, there's something here. There's something about that person being in their presence that begins to influence them. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to give us those kinds of things. And we don't often, sometimes I forget. I guarantee you I forget that stuff. And I get down about who's attacking me or the situation, the error that's, been made, or, those kinds of things, and I get down about it. But I have to realize, God's working all things according to his will and to his good pleasure. I was talking to somebody, it was a Friday, I was talking, and he said, I've talked to other people that, this is for a potential new job anyways. He called me and he says, in the interim, we've tried to say, well, maybe we need some somebody young, somebody this, somebody that, you know, he says, but you keep floating to the top. He says, you bring something. He says, I guess I'd call it an energy that we need, we don't have. You know, and I thought to myself, glory to God, that's God. You know, that's God saying, this is what's here. Yes. Yeah.
Said it right away, which I think is really
yes.
interesting because she's noticed that about me that I'm different, and she knows I'm a Christian. I make no qualms about telling her, you know, about what I believe. But the fact is, she's out of my house, and she says there's something different here, and she said it's very peaceful here.
Yes.
And so I really see God kind of going ahead of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I even prayed in Jesus' name when she
was yeah.
in my house.
It's good to do. Yeah.
You do. And so I think God's ready to rock the world.
Yeah. Yeah, see that's what it's all about. It's not you having, you know, and it's okay to have degrees. You know, that's fine. But I tell you what, you know, you can, you know, if PhDs made us spiritual, you know, then, you know, we'd have some people that were, you know, just glowing. We couldn't touch them. They'd be assumed into heaven and all that stuff. But it's not that. It's understanding what God wants to give to us. And a lot of it is understanding it, not necessarily trying to pump it up. You know, it's not, well, I'm going to pray and fast for 10 days that, you know, God might anoint me into the situation. It's not that that's wrong. And those are good things. And there's times to dedicate yourself to pray for what appears to be a big mountain and to you know, let God know, I'm seeking your face for an answer to this issue. That's fine. But it's walking in what God already has wanted to give you. He wants to anoint every single one of his believers to accomplish something. Yeah.
2 Corinthians 2:15.
Oh, okay. Sure.
2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing.
Right. Yeah, we're a fragrance to those who are perishing. You know, because Jesus can't be here physically, but we represent Christ because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. There's a couple of few pictures, just real quick in this passage. I was looking at verse 4 and 5, and then we'll finish up here. It says, they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up, the whole purpose is at the end of verse 3, that God may be glorified. Not the Jerry Sowen or whoever might be lifted, you might be lifted up, but that God might be glorified. And you have to remind yourself of that over and over again. And God reminds me of that. I get humbled when that experience happened to me the other day. I was deeply humbled. I said, God, Jerry Sowen missed this, but God's always been in charge. And you have a purpose in here that's not in my flesh to understand, but you showed me something. And I sat at my desk and I said, glory to God. You are being glorified in this situation. No matter how difficult it is for me, you are being glorified. You are touching lives that need to be touched. Verse 4, they shall rebuild old ruins. They shall raise up former desolations. They shall repair ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This is what you are to do under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And some of you have walked in and understand what it means, the desolation of many generations. I have a half-sister. This is my father was married before World War II, and then after he came back, his wife had left him, and they had a daughter, and she's my half-sister. She's 9 years older than me, so she's in her 70s. And really a neat lady, you know. But she has, what, 4 sisters and a brother?
There are 6 of them.
Okay, yeah. All of them had different fathers. And there is so much devastation in that family. It is incredible. I began to know my sister some when I was a young person. She did not live with us. I began to know her probably when I was about 11 years old. It was the first time I really became aware of her. And then when I was in college in Indiana, I used to, on certain holidays, I would hitchhike to stay with her. She lived in Ohio. I was born in Ohio, and so she's always lived in that area in Kent, Ohio. And I would go out there, and you know, I was young. I was still a teenager, and that was when, you know, all these kids, she was the oldest. All her brothers and sisters were a lot of them were teenagers in high school and going off to. I don't think any of them went to college, but, and, you know, here I was in the midst, and they were all over the place, and I can remember being in the midst of that, and they would invite me to parties and stuff, like a Thanksgiving or a Christmas party or something like that, and just being in the midst of all kinds of sin, you know, and whatnot, and then I've watched these lives just decimated, and now there's, you know, Mike, her name is Mike Lee, but we call her Mike, and she now is a great-grandmother, just became a great-grandmother. But to see the devastation move among those families, this is what God wants us to heal. The desolation of many generations. And, you know, as the generations progress, these young people get caught up in this, and they don't know any better. You know, they're caught in a prison of not their own making. And, you know, it may have started with a grandfather that was aware of what he was doing or what she was doing, or grandmother kind of thing. But then it gets permeated down into this grandchild, you know, lives in a culture that is a prison. And that's what we're to be about. We're supposed to go and find those people and get them out of that prison. I mean, it's not like, you know, we can, you know, internet the gospel and expect the prisoners to be breaking free. God's going to send us those people. And we need to get inside that life because we have what it takes to get them out of that prison. We have to say, I have a pardon for you right here. And I'm going to get you out of prison. And you know what it's like to see a man or woman come out of prison? Oh, man. It's unbelievable to see them come from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is incredible. I've told you about when I was in Florida, I had we had this lady that had gotten saved, and she was pretty much a call girl, and she, you know, so she wanted to get baptized in her pool. And I was teaching a class called Living Stones that I constructed, and we came to water baptism, and she heard this message, and so she says, "I need to get baptized." And so she says, "Well, you can come to my house. I have a pool where she lived." You know, I'm feeling this is where she had customers. And so I went there and I asked a friend of mine to come, and because somebody else found out that we were going there, and she says, "Really? Do you know what she's like?" I said, "All I know that she's saved." And he said, "Wow." So I remember I said, "Well, this would be a private affair. Nobody's going to see this, and you know, big deal." And so I pulled the car up. She lived about 4 or 5 blocks away. Pulled the car up, and there's cars lying both sides of the street. I said, "Well, maybe somebody else is having a party." He said, "No, they were having a party." And so all these people are in there all drinking and smoking and stuff like that. And loud music is playing. And I thought, how am I going to do this, you know? And I always remember this. There's this one guy holding a can of beer. And there's this big old dog. And he's got this Frisbee. And he's tossing it into the water. And this huge dog dives in and gets this Frisbee and comes out. I said, how am I going to do this? You know? And so finally I sat down with the girl. And there was another lady that wanted to get baptized. And she looks at me and she sees this, you know, blood drain from my face and this panic. What's going to happen? She says, I know what you're thinking. She says, but I have been saved and I want these people to know it. And I thought, okay. I said, well, maybe let's get in the water and maybe nobody will notice. They'll keep their party going. So it's funny, we get in the water and everybody puts out their cigarettes. They turn on the music, sets down the can of beers, and they all gather around. I'm behind, they're all behind me, you know, and everything's real quiet, you know. So I said, Lord, what do I say? And I turn around, and I felt like the Lord said this. I said, I want you to know that Cheryl, I believe that was her name, Cheryl wants you to know that she has stepped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And that there has been a distinct heart change in her. And everybody's standing there listening to me, you know. And I said, water baptism, one of the things that water baptism demonstrates is our desire and our wholehearted commitment and covenant towards God to follow him with our whole heart. And then I baptized her. Everybody goes back to their, they turn on the music, pick up their beers and light their cigarettes back up. You know, and I thought, Lord. But out of that was a couple standing there. I didn't know who they were. And eventually they come to the Lord. They start coming to our Bible study. And they had us pray for them. They had been married 7 years, couldn't have children. We prayed for them. She got pregnant. It was an amazing experience. Now, I don't know who else came out of that crowd. But see, that's something that God orchestrates, kind of thing. He will do that kind of thing. He will allow the light of the gospel to shine forth. And he will put us in those situations where we have to do that. Now, I've seen this, you know, over and over and over again. I have a lot of friends that are Hindus and Muslims and those kinds of things. And I stay as close as I can to them as a friend. And I don't reject them. And, you know, it's interesting. Muslims can get along with Christians. They understand. There's something different about that they can understand. And they seem to gravitate towards that. But Muslims and Hindus, oh boy, they don't like that. And I stay, I have circles with both of them. And, you know, the Hindus, you know, ooh, they don't like that. And the Muslims, ooh, they don't like that. But they all know that to me, I have no distinctions. And they're attracted to that. And God's given me opportunity over the years to be that man, to stand in there. Because I understand that it's God anointing me. It's not Jerry Sowen. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you so much. Lord, help us to grab a hold of this. Help us to know that we can walk just as you walked in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That you have given it to us, Lord. You've given us a garment of praise. You've given us a robe of righteousness. Lord, help us to walk around as your bridegroom, prepared for what you would have us do. Thank you, Lord. Go with us the rest of this morning. Oh, God, that you would bless the ministry, Lord, that you would move among our praise and that you would speak to us out of your word through the pastor and all that goes on, Lord. Let us leave this place today, men and women challenged by the word of God and strengthened for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.